Good evening, everybody. We are having our final of our final shiur of our three-part series, Le'ilei Nishmas, Rabbi Yehoshua Aryeh ben Ariel Zussman, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. The last couple of weeks, we've had different pieces from the Sefer Likutei Tzvi. It's a Sefer on the Torah. It's a Sefer on the Parsha. Has different Divrei Torah on the Parsha that we've tried to develop into some sort of shiur, also remembering some sort of lesson. So we're about to start the final of the three-part series. This is on Parshas Toldos. So right before Yitzchak begins to give Yaakov the brachos, the blessings, it says in the Pasuk, Vayarach es reach begadav vayevarecheu, he smelled the smell of his clothes and he blessed him. Okay, and this is the, and he said, look how beautiful it is. Noting, of course, the fact that depending on how you understand the story, which we will take a look at the end, he probably thinks he's Esav, right? And he smells, and he says, Re'ei Reach B'ni, look how the smell of my son is Kireach Sadeh, like the smell of the field, Asher Berecho Hashem, which God has blessed. And we'll see the Pasuk in here, in the different sources. But the point is to say, at this point, this is sort of the climax of the bracha, right before he gives him the actual bracha, as it says, he smelled this and he says, oh, this is fantastic. So what happens over here? Says Likutei Tzvi, and again, I've broken it up into multiple sections here to sort of go through the piece in Likutei Tzvi. So first of all, he says, Vayarach es reach begadav, v'isa b'medrash reach bogidav. Okay, so even though the Torah says, it says he smelled the reach bigadav, which means his clothing, it says in the Midrash, that Yaakov was wearing clothing, but Yitzchak smelled the smell of bogidav. What are bogidav? Let's take a look in the Gemara here. Bogidav would really mean sinners. So the Gemara in Sanhedrin is having a discussion about the merits of the Jewish people, and it brings different sources to show how wonderful even the worst people, so to say, among Bnei Yisrael are. If someone could just grab the door, by the way. The running around has been a little bit distracting. So the Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin 37a, Rabbi Zera Amar Mehacha, Rabbi Zera says, here's the pasuk that tells us about how wonderful Bnei Yisrael are. Vayarach es reach begadav, al tikrei begadav, ela bogadav. And here it tells us that, yes, it should be the smell of the traitors. Okay, and as you can read in the English, do not read his garments, begadav, in the middle of the English translation. Rather read his traitors, bogidav, meaning that even traitors and sinners among the Jewish people have qualities as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. Meaning, even though they are really the worst of the worst, nevertheless, they are still blessed as well. This is the same Gemara, by the way, that we say that Bnei Yisrael are Meleim Kemitzvot, Meleim Mitzvot Kerimon. It's that general theme, which is to say even the worst people among us are nevertheless still fantastic people, and nevertheless still never going to sin, or not never going to sin, but unlikely to sin and likely to do mitzvos. So that's really the first thing that he has to say. He quotes this medrash. Now, this medrash is very bizarre. It's true, it's a nice read, but what's going on here? Why are we saying in this particular circumstance, there are other places where it says bigadav in the Torah and Tanakh, why are we singling out this place? So one idea that we saw is that to say that it's still kireach b'ni, asher berecho Hashem, still blessed. Likutei Tzvi is going to explain the depth of this drasha here. And he says in source number 3, which is again a little segment back from what he has to say, Ayin b'sefer hakadosh yitavle, which is a sefer from Satmar. Okay, it's a nice Hasidic sefer. Al pi ma dekaimalan ein ona'a likarkaos. And he explains this based on the concept of ein ona'a likarkaos. Now here we get to a little bit more heavier technical halacha for a moment. There is a concept of something called ona'a. Has anybody heard of ona'at dvarim? What is ona'at dvarim? It's something that's speaking not nicely, it's hurting people in that way. Has anybody heard of ona'a in mammon, in money matters? Which means to? That's close to charging interest, not quite. Interest is what we call ribis or neshe. Cheating in some way, right. What does cheating mean? So cheating, the way that ona'a is really developed in halacha is the halachos of overcharging. How much more may I charge people for something when it's really not worth that amount? So cheating is exactly what's happening. So the Sefer HaKadosh Yitav Lev explains what's the meaning of this midrash. It's because there's no overcharging when it comes to land. What does that mean? So let's take a look, first of all, at this concept. I have to explain it, what the background is, why it is, and the fact that we paskin, in fact, like it. And then we will see what the Yitav Lev explains. So first of all, it's a Mishnah in Bava Metzia 4:9, which tells us the following. Elu dvarim, not she'en lahem shir, and not all the other things that we say in the morning, but rather, she'en lahem ona'ah. The following are not subject to the halachot of exploitation, even if the disparity between the value of the payment is 1/6 or greater, okay? Because that's the general law of ona'ah. It applies to certain items if you're charging more than 1/6 of what they're worth beyond their price. So here are the following. Number one, ha'avadim, slaves. Number two, hashtarot, documents. Three, karkaot, which is land. Four, hekdeshot, consecrated property. And all of these things actually have all sorts of laws that are associated with them. Ein lahen tashlumei kefel. If they're stolen, you're never going to have to pay back the double. Velo tashlumei arba v'chamisha. And you're not going to have to pay four or five times, which you would, for example, if a sheep or a bull was taken and then slaughtered or sold. Shomer chinam eino nishpa, if someone is guarding it and they are not being paid to guard it, they don't have to take an oath. No se sachar eino mishalem, and again, a paid guard will not have to pay if those items were stolen or lost. There's a whole host of halachot that apply to these things. But what's the reason as to why they don't have the rules of ona'a apply to them? Why is it that you're allowed to, for example, overcharge on all of these things? So asks the Gemara, Minahani Mili, what is the source for this? From where is this derived? We're in source number 5. The Tana Rabbanan, that the rabbis taught, V'chitim kirumim karla amitecha, when you sell your friend, someone in your nation or your colleague, something that is sold, tim kirumim kar, it's like a double language, o kanomi ad amitecha, or you purchase something from your colleague, says the Gemara, what does it mean, mim Tim Kiru Min Kar and Kano Miyad. So specifically, the Gemara focuses in on Kano Miyad. What does it mean, Kano Miyad? Davar Hanikne Miyad Liyad. Because the end of that verse tells us, don't cheat one another, don't exploit one another, don't overcharge one another. So where does that apply, say Chazal? Well, we can see earlier in the pasuk it applies to something which is purchased from hand to hand, meaning something that I'm able to hand over to someone else. That's where these laws will be applicable. If I do not hand it over, then the laws are not applicable. Yatziu karkao che'enan mitaltalin, or mitultalin. This excludes land, because when you purchase land, do I hand over the land to you? Not figuratively, but literally, no. I do not. Handing over literally is only going to be relevant for what we call mitaltalin, or movable objects. And an object, if that's sold, then this concept of overcharging exists. So therefore, it's excluded. Now, on the one hand, we might say this is purely a drasha from a pasuk, and there's no reason. We could make that argument to say it's an illogical ruling, meaning we would not have thought this on our own. We would have thought, in fact, on our own, that it's prohibited to overcharge for land. However, because the Torah tells us, O kanomi adamitecha, and again, it has to be something that's actually handed over in transaction. So therefore, we could say, you know what, it's true, it doesn't make sense. But nevertheless, the rules of ona'ah do not apply to land. Other people, though, try to give reasons. For example, the Sefer HaChinuch. Okay? And says the Sefer HaChinuch, aval bikarka, when it comes to land, and he says this mitzvah 337 is not to, it's a mitzvah lo ta'aseh, of, again, exploiting others of ona'ah, lefi shehakarka davar kayam leolam, because land is something which lasts forever, derech habriot limchol bo kol ona'ah achar shelakhu oto. He says, in general, he says, this is a logical mitzvah. The Sefer HaChinuch, of course, always tries to give reasons, or the roots, what he calls shorashei ha-mitzvah, for any particular commandment. So he says here, it's because in general, land is something that really, it's, you know, it's something that stays with you forever. It can be inherited, it can be kept forever. Therefore, people tend to be okay if after the fact they realize they got ripped off, they say, you know what, it's okay, I'll waive that, I'll forgive it. Ukein ma she'amru zichrono livracha al derech haflagah she'akarka davar hashaveh kol kesef hu. land is worth any amount of money. Meaning, and this is said as an exaggeration in Bava Kamma, but the point is to say, he says, you can see why land would be different than an object. An object, I buy something from you, I buy a loaf of bread from you. Yeah, it's true, it makes sense. You're overcharging me, you're ripping me off. But land stays with you forever. So you can't really quite put on this, this limit on how much I can charge for it. And therefore, in the event that someone overcharges for a piece of land, they can't be held liable in this way from this halacha. Rather, since we assume that most people would forgive it, therefore we let it go. And in fact, by the way, Shulchan Aruch does pask in this halacha lamaisa. Look at the way he says it. It's unbelievable the way that it's going to come out lahalacha. Elu devarim she'en lahem ona'a, as we saw in the Gemara, ha'avadim ashtarot v'akarkot v'ahekdeshot. So says Shulchan Aruch in the middle of source number 7. And listen to his language here. Afilu machar shave elef bidinar. He says, even if you sold something worth 1,000 units of currency for one unit of currency, or vice versa, even if you sold something, shave dinar, that was only worth one unit of currency, and you sold it, be'elef, for 1,000 times the price, ein bahem ona'a. The laws of ona'a do not apply. Shulchan Aruch takes it, as we saw from the Gemara, the rules of ona'a simply do not apply to karka, to land, and that's the end of the story. The Ramah disagrees. He gives a limit on it. Okay, he says to Dafka ad Palga, it's up to half the price, more than half the price. I mean, if you're charging double, then that's not going to apply. It's only up to a certain point. It's not the same sixth measurement that we have for other things. Again, exactly how this ends up going on would be a halacha shir of its own, and I'm not here to give that right now, but simply to give you and to the knowledge to say that ona'a does not apply to land. There is no issue of overcharging with land. That's really what's relevant, and this is how we pask in l'halacha, which is what the Yitav Leiv says. So what does he mean to go, where is he trying to go with this? So if we turn the page, we're going to get to source number 8 here. It says a beautiful explanation. Umivuar Atam suggests the Likutei Tzvi in the name of the Yitav Leiv, which I could not find in the Yitav Leiv, by the way. I looked for a little while. I didn't see in general this piece. Says af shelafi sha'a eina shave mechira asher natan ba'ada. He says the truth is, when you overcharge for land, when we get overcharged for land, even though he says it's true at the time, it may be a bad deal. Aval yuchal lavo lagiasman sheyesh shave yoter harbe. He says, think of the real estate market, right? Imagine 100 years ago, someone offered you a giant piece of land in Thornhill. And they said, I'm going to charge you $200. $200? Are you out of your mind? $200, Thornhill? It's miles and miles away from the nearest house. It's farmland. What are you, crazy? $200? 50 years ago, even, says Avi. Okay? Now, boy, you made a good investment on that one. Even though at the time, says the Yitav Leiv, it may have seemed like you were getting ripped off, it's always possible that that one unit of currency piece of land may now rise to the 1,000 units that you paid for it. And therefore, he says, V'chein Yisrael, the same is true about the Jewish people. Af sheyesh b'tocham mi she'eino mitnahei kishura. Even though there exist within B'nai Yisrael people who do not behave appropriately, yavo zman she'yaaseh tshuva v'yitaken et kol asher asah. Says there will come a time that these people will repent and they will repair all that they have done wrong. So even though they're the, again, what seems to be overcharging, what God's giving a bracha to all these terrible people who are doing terrible things, no, because there will come a time that they will be worthy of it, is basically what he's trying to say. He says, what does that mean? Nimshal l'sadeh. It's compared to a field. Kimo she'en l'karkaot ona'a, just like fields are not subject to these laws. Kein Yisrael od yuchal lasot tshuva v'yeshave harbe. So too the Jewish people will be able to reach this point where even though they're being overcharged now, so to say, their stock will rise and they will reach their true potential. Umivuar ha-midrash reach begadav. And the midrash explains, bogedav, af ha-boged od yitaken ma'asav, Usfatayim Yishak, says the Likutei Tzvi. That's what the Midrash is trying to say with Reach Bogidav. That's why it's pulling in the sinners here. Why? To say the sinners are like the field. Re'e Reach B'ni Kereach Sadeh. because therefore, again, Yitzchak smells the clothing, and he says, ah, this is beautiful. The Bogedim of Israel are like the field, and that they too can reach that potential, given the amount of time. Okay, so this is his first idea. The truth is he's now going to develop it into Rashi as well, a very nice, beautiful idea. If you look at Rashi here, which again seems to have been a common theme throughout the three-week series, is that he's always trying to fit something into Rashi as well. Rashi quotes a very interesting midrash. What does it mean? Kireach sadeh asher birecho Hashem, the odor of a field which the Eternal hath blessed. Shenatan bo reach tov. What does it mean, the smell of a field which God has blessed? It means that God blessed fruits and fruit, right, and fields by smelling nice. And we can think of many ideas. What is this in particular? Says Rashi, Vizeste tapuchim. And this refers to a field of apple trees. Again, a bit of a strange comment. And he says, Kach darshu rabotenu, this is the way the rabbis explained it. So Rashi is basically telling us, when the Torah says, Kireach sadeh asher berecho, it's referring to an apple orchard. Okay, again, we'd smile and we say, very nice, Rashi. It's a nice idea. It's apple trees, you know, smell nice, I guess. And we're done. What's going on? So if you look in the Gemara, however, in Chabad, which is going to be pointed out by the Likutei Tzvi in a moment, the Gemara actually talks differently about apples. Amar Rabbi Chama b'Rabbi Chanina, Mai dichtiv kitapuach ba'atzei hayar kein rayati ben havanot. What does it mean? As an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. And it says, which is skipped out, but you can see the English translation here adds, under its shadow I delighted to sit, and its fruit was sweet to my taste. What does that mean? Okay? So says the Gemara, and there's actually two ways to read this next sentence. It can either be read as, Lama nim shalu l'Yisrael l'tapuach? Why were the Jewish people compared to a tapuach, to an apple, or to an apple tree? Which is the correct, probably the correct way to read it. You could also read it as follows. Limanim shalu Yisrael, what are the Jewish people compared to? Litapuach, to an apple tree. Lomar lecha, to tell you, ma tapuach zeh, just as the apple tree, piryo kodem le'alav, its fruit grows before its leaves, af Yisrael ikdumu na'aseh le'mishnah. We're not going to get into the botany here, but it says, just as the fruit grows before the leaves, so too the Jewish people said naaseh before nishma. They said we will do before we will hear. So that's the comparison that's going on here. So what's important to note is that Rashi is saying in our pasuk that kireach sadeh asher berecho is the apple orchard, and we're saying Bnei Yisrael are compared to the apple orchard. So how does the Likutei Tzvi put this together? So here's what he says. Uvazeh, in source number 11, we're almost done. Efshar lefaresh gam hamidrash. And with this, we can explain also the Midrash Upirish Rashi Zal and the explanation of Rashi. Kireach sadeh asher berecho Hashem zeste tapuchim. He says, Akavana, what is the intention of this Rashi? What's Rashi saying that this is an apple tree, an apple orchard? Hagmarash Shabbat lamanim shul Yisrael tapuach ma tapuach b'yokodem alav Yisrael ha'kimonat salu Yisrael ha'kimonat, which we quoted. And he says, what's going on here? It's true. So we know that Rashi says it's like an apple orchard. And we know that the Jews are compared to an apple tree. What's happening? Moshe Rabbeinu, either again, Eved Hashem or Alaf HaShalom, as we explained last week, I think, for those who were here. Sha'al leHakadosh Baruch Hu, he asked God, V'chi otziyat bnei Yisrael mi Mitzrayim? Or as he explains it, Be'ezeh zechut otziyim, and with what merit will I be able to take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim? We know that the bnei Yisrael, when they were in Egypt, were at the lowest of the lowest levels. It wasn't going well. And asks Moshe to Hashem, how, with what merit will I be able to take the Jewish people out of Egypt? V'akadosh Baruch Hu mishivo, and God replies to him, V'hotziyacha et ha'am mimitzrayim, when you'll take them out, ta'avdun et ha'elokim al ha'har hazeh. God tells him, I want you to serve God, meaning serve me, on this mountain. V'kabalat ha'torah b'sinai shehikdimu na'aseh l'nishma. This will be through the acceptance of the Torah in Har Sinai, where they said naaseh before nishma. V'atishapi re'ei re'ach panik re'ach sadeh asher berecho Hashem, stei tepuchim nishlo tepuchim uvizchut zeh nigalim. Because this is happening in advance of the going down to Egypt, of course, right? Yaakov is the one who's going to go down to Egypt. Yaakov, who's being blessed now. So we're saying the same idea. Just like before, we were noting that the evildoers within the Jewish people, so to say, will also return and do teshuva, and that will be their merit. So too, Likutei Tzvi explains this pasuk. what Yitzchak is telling Yaakov is, don't worry, because B'nai Yisrael really are all wonderful, and they're all going to return to me, and they're all going to be Kireach Sadeh. They're going to be like the field, which again, as we said, does not have a status of Onah, does not have this ruling of overcharging applied to it, because they can return. Because the Jewish people will return to Har Sinai, that's why they're allowed, and they're going to be taken out of Egypt. That is going to be their merit. Okay, and so too, that's the merit of the Jewish people. So he really tries to tie this in all nicely to the Pasuk. The point is to say, again, that the Jewish people, even those who are sinning among them, will all be sort of saved due to this amazing merit of the fact that they will do tshuva. They are compared to a field. Okay, so this is idea number one, really, of to say, the main point being, again, that it's Reach Bogidav, and that is compared to the field, to the Jewish people. The Jewish people, even, again, those traitors among them, will return to God and make the investment worth what was put in to begin with, and that's why God blesses them. That's why Yitzchak is blessing him here. I just wanted to end here with our last few minutes. There's a very interesting, what I would consider close to a conspiracy theory in Pshat. In general, the simple understanding of the Psukim, as we have them in this week's Parsha, is that Yaakov, with the help of Rivka, tricks Yitzchak into thinking that he is Esav and receives the brachos. That, again, is the simple way to read the verses. It's pretty much accepted. On the other hand, there's a very popular, again, what I said is close to a conspiracy theory, which is the opposite. And I'll let you read. It's quoted here from Rabbi Yaakov Weinberg on OU Torah, in source number 12. Rav Weinberg therefore concluded that Yaakov was playing a charade and Yitzchak was fully in on it. In keeping with Rivka's instruction, Yaakov was demonstrating to his father that yes, he had what it took to go head to head with Lavan, right? As we know, the next story with Yaakov is that he has to go and live with Lavan to get married, right? Because that's who his parents wanted him to get married to, is someone within the family, just like Yitzchak had gotten married to someone within the family. Perhaps after this point, it also ends up being relevant on behalf of Esav chasing him. He says, by disguising only his arms and not his voice, he was telling his father, I could easily have fooled you had I tried. I do have a side of me that is cunning and I can employ it at will. Because otherwise, he says, he would have also tried to disguise his voice. People can disguise their voice as well, but the fact that he said it in his own voice was showing that I could have tried this, but I didn't. Because he's tricking him. Interesting. I didn't hear that. I didn't see that shot, but it's very wonderful. It's a nice idea. It's a very nice idea. To say that maybe that's what it means, Reach Bogedav, that Yaakov is, that Yitzchak realizes that Yaakov is trying to trick him. Interesting. And it's true, because that's what's happening with the Bigadim. The Bigadim here are being used as a method of tricking Yitzchak. Very nice idea. Yeah. So, asks, why didn't Yitzchak try to verify his identity? Meaning, again, why didn't Yitzchak say, and this is earlier on in the column, which I didn't quote you the whole column, but why didn't Yitzchak say, Hakol Kol Yaakov Hayadayim Yidei Esav, so who are you? Right? And why didn't he go and say, Rivka, who's visiting? Right? Because Yitzchak caught on right away and realized it was Yaakov, suggests Rabbi Weinberg. He was astonished by the sight of Yaakov that he didn't know existed and made up his mind that Yaakov was indeed the most worthy recipient of the brachot, of the brachos. He now understood that he had been wrong all along, and this realization contributed to his great trembling when the real Esav came in later. And he says, why was he scared when Esav came later? Because he now realized that he had been wrong about Yaakov. Again, it's against the simple pshat, it's against the simple read. It's a famous idea, though. With this approach, we can understand that cryptic statement of Chazal raised in question 3, which again was above. What does the pause mean in Yaakov's statement of Anochi Esav v'charecha? That I am who I am, pause. Esav is your eldest. So the answer is Yaakov said with the pause to show his father how easily he could have fooled him. What he meant to say was, it would have been easy not to pause had I wished to fool you. Okay, this is the theory. People hear it. It's not really what we're here for. I just thought it would be necessary to add, because many, many people know about this. And I knew as soon as I would ask the next question, people would say, oh, well, what about this answer? And I'm putting it out there. So, says the Likutei Tzvi in the final source, in the final section that we're going to read from him for this series, Ra'iti mishmei de'arav ha'kadosh Rebbe Reb Moshe Leib Misasov, Zichrono Yagad Aleinu. He says, he heard from Reb Moshe Leib Misasov. Davarnai omit kabel, something very beautiful. Lama higiu li Yaakov ha'brachot b'derech hanirek kiramaut. Says, why was it that Yaakov had to get blessed by tricking? He says, Yaakov should have received the bracha without any cheating. Why is it that he had to do it in a sort of cheating way? Ulam Zehaya Chesed Me'akadosh Baruch Hu explains, Rav Moshe Levi Sassov, and explains Likutei Tzvi. This was something so kind from God. Ki Yitzchak Bevir Chato Dimale Esav Kavanato. We know that when people give brachot, it's all dependent on what they're thinking. So who was Yitzchak thinking that he was blessing here? Esav. So therefore, Umeyata explains the Likutei Tzvi. Af bedorot ha'achronim, even in later generations, im Yisrael lo yihyu ru'uyim, even if the Jews will not be fitting to receive a blessing, im kol ze ein lecha yehudi garua, says there's no Jew that's going to be so bad, shelo yiyeh yoter hagun v'ra'u im Esav harasha. No matter how low the Jewish people are, they'll never be worse than Esav. So therefore, im yimeila bedinu she'itol scharo. And therefore, even this Jew who's not behaving so well, we'll still get the blessing. Af Yisrael karua ra'ui v'hagun livracha li'gulash lema v'ira amen keni hiratzon. He says, just because Yitzchak was thinking about Esav, even this evil, evil Esav, which Yitzchak surely knew, and he was blessing him nevertheless, so too that bracha has the power, has the ability to fall even on people who are not behaving the best as they should. And I think the general theme of today is to say that even though there are some times that we're not worthy of blessings, nevertheless Hashem still gives those to us. Number one, as we learned in the first way of looking at it, even the Bogadim, because they may do tshuva, we may return later on. But we also see the fact that he's emphasizing that Yaakov had to take this biderach rama'ut with a little bit of trickery was so that the brachot will last and they will come upon B'nai Yisrael even when we're not worthy of it. And putting aside the fact that they'll do tshuva later. And that's really the idea here is to say that Hashem doesn't judge us in this manner. Hashem really looks at us and says the Jewish people are blessed. And of one of the many, many, many things that we heard about Rabbi Rosenberg, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, was exactly this point that many people, even at the Levaya and around the Shiva, were talking about how we would never judge anybody. Everybody's team was so wonderful, was so great. And this is really a lesson that's exemplified by these two drashas in Likutei Tzvi to tell us that no matter who you are in B'nai Yisrael, you're part of B'nai Yisrael, and you're subject to these blessings and brachos and should be treated. Finally, so too may Hashem bestow these blessings on us, gulash le'mab mirav yaminu amin keni hiratzon, and should be a schus for the nifter. Thank you.